gathered here this morning to worship God. I'm here. I'm very happy to be here to share God's word with you this morning. Let us read the scripture verse for today, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9-7. Chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, as you know, our church has started a new sermon series relating to worship. Pastor Xiao Hui started last week with Word in Worship. Today, I'll be sharing with you Offering in Worship. Before we begin, let us first establish what worship is. I know we do it every Sunday, but just to be clear, worship is first and foremost a communion with God. We can commune with God because we are created in God's image, imago Dei. Plants, animals, bacteria are not created in God's image, and so they can't worship God. But if your chihuahua starts building an altar in your backyard, please let us know. In this sense, only humans can worship God. So there is a structure in our worship service as we go through every Sunday. We begin our service with a call to worship. And this is important because we recognize that it is God who first called us into His presence. This call is also known as the gathering, and is led by the worship leader. The rest of the worship service is as follows. We have the preaching of the word, and then we have the Eucharist or the Holy Communion. And lastly, the sending out, where we have the benediction and the response songs and the corporate prayer. This is commonly known as a fourfold stage of worship in our Presbyterian tradition. An offering comes right after the sermon, and it falls under the stage of the word, as it is a response to God's word, a call to action. Now, what is offering? In the Old Testament, offering is divided into two types, the sacrificial, which is korban, and the gift, a minha. Sacrificial offering are used when the penitents are asking for God's forgiveness. And they bring lots of the offerings. The examples are like burnt offering and sin offering to the temple on the Day of Atonement. And gift offering, on the other hand, are used by worshippers to give back to God in gratitude for what that God has blessed them with in many ways. So examples are like the first fruits offering during the Feast of Harvest, and also tithing. So one type of offering is for forgiveness of sins. The other type is thanksgiving. These two types of offering, of course, have taken on different forms today. Sacrificial offering has taken a different form as a confession of sins and the assurance of pardon, as we have seen earlier. Now, gift offering became just our normal offering that we do in church today. How about tithing, you may ask? Strictly speaking, this word tithing is rooted in the Hebrew word masah. But it also comes from the old English word called tiogata, which means a tenth. So tithing, by definition, means 10%. So for some churches, while offering, on the other hand, is no specific amount. Tithing is 10%. Offering, there's no specific amount. For some churches, tithing is compulsory. But in our church, we practice offering instead. We believe that compulsory tithing is not a biblical command. This is because primarily, Jesus has already fulfilled the law, as we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Secondly, we are not Jews. We are not bound by the Mosaic law, as seen in Acts chapter 15, verse 19. Thirdly, when tithing is made compulsory, it becomes legalistic. Allow me to elaborate. Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, that He did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. By this, Jesus means that He is the embodiment of the law. His death on the cross is the ultimate sacrifice, because He has fulfilled what the law required, that is a blood sacrifice of the Lamb of God.
We no longer need to perform the various burnt offerings and sin offerings as laid down in the Old Testament. And we remember his victory over death by celebrating his resurrection on Easter Sunday, which just passed. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, our sins are forever pardoned. We also do not celebrate any of the Jewish festival today, simply because we are not Jews. Tithing was a system implemented for the Jews to take care of the Levites and the poor in the society. The tribe of Levites was chosen to be servants of the temple. They do not possess land, unlike the rest of the tribes. So God declared that the tithe was to be their inheritance in Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. Under the law, the tithe was never money. They were primarily crops and animals. These were stored at the temple and managed by the Levites. The tithe also provided for their daily needs. This tithe is known as Levitical tithe. There are two other types of tithe. There is the festival tithe and the third year tithe. Both are recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Festival tithe is for families traveling on long journey during the Passover feast. God allowed them to exchange their tithe for money so that they can use the money to buy food for the families. The third year tithe, as the name implies, occurs only once every 3 years. And this is to provide for the poor, the widow, the orphans, and those in need. However, when tithing is made compulsory, it can become legalistic. The Pharisees are absolute masters of this. They tithe everything to the T, down to the last herb in their garden. Jesus rebuked them, not for tithing, but for neglecting the justice and love of God. They were simply performing the act of tithing without the right attitude in their hearts. Luke chapter 11 verse 42 tells us, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue, a strongly scented plant, and every herb, and neglect justice and love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." They have forgotten why they tithe in the first place. They do the action of tithing perfectly, but they did not love the people. We can obey God's law, but if there is no love in our hearts, we are nothing. Legalism leads to self-righteousness, and self-righteousness leads to hypocrisy. They have forgotten that the principle of tithing is justice and love. Historian Josephus tells us that during the time of Christ, the high priest would keep the tithing and the collection all to themselves and send their servants to the threshing floor, leaving them to die of hunger. And it was commonly said that they bought the dignity of the high priesthood for gold and added to their wealth by evil means. When tithing becomes legalistic, it can easily be abused by those in authority. As you can see, the principle of tithing is justice and love. It is done to provide for the Levites and those in need. Even though it is not compulsory for us to tithe today, we must uphold the same principle in our offering, that is justice and love. How should we practice offering today? Firstly, I have three suggestions here. Firstly, it must come from our heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. This means it must be of our own free will. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7 tells us, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." But can we tithe if we want to? Of course. Tithing 10% of your income is a good guide. 10% allows us to have a good balance between supporting the needs of our family and the needs of the church. Use it as a guide. Just don't make it compulsory for everyone. Secondly, we must give in gratitude. Offering is our thanksgiving to God for His many blessings in our lives. Offering is thanksgiving. It is our way to give back a little of what God has given to us in plentiful. It is our way to show our gratitude. Now, it is our gift to God. When we give our offerings on Sunday, perhaps we can be a bit more intentional when we either scan the QR code. We think of a specific blessing that God has given to us, and we remember it, and we give thanks, and when we do offering. Don't do it just for the sake of doing it every week, just give the same amount, and never. It's not a thoughtful process. But I encourage you to think about it every time we do our offering, every week. So don't give for the sake of giving. That's my point. Thirdly, our offering can be in the form of our service to the church and also to the world. There are many ministries in our church that are always looking for volunteers, right? If you are not serving in any ministry today, consider taking time to join a ministry to serve. One thing I notice about our church is that we always see the same few people serving in various ministries. Many people wearing many hats. Let's find new blood. Let's encourage one another to serve in church. We also encourage everyone to be in a cell group because we believe that our greatest gift to God is when we serve others in love. In a cell group, we care about the struggles of our faith, the struggles of taking care of young children and aging parents. And in a cell group, we also can minister to one another when we pray for each other. This is what a Christian community is about. Not just to show up on church every Sunday, listen to a sermon, sing some hymn, and then go home. The Christian life is community. It is serving one another in love. Now, so even though we don't need to support the work of the Levites at the temple today, we can support our church workers and missionaries with our offering. I think that the church has a responsibility to share its needs and raise funds when necessary. Our church must also meet the needs of the poorest people in our society. Perhaps today is a good time for us to reconsider our own percentage of amount of offering that we give to the church every week. Could we give more? Can we also consider giving to mission organizations, or charity agencies, or even better, to give of our time to help those in need? Sometimes it's just being a friend for someone who needs one. So, in my next part of my sermon, I would like to address a theological issue which has troubled me for many years. Now, some pastors have promoted the theology that tithing is a trigger for faith and blessing. One example is Pastor Kong Hee from City Harvest Church. He has preached this specific sermon entitled Tithing, the Trigger of Faith, on 25th of October 2014, almost 10 years ago. His sermon is online and is broken into three short clips, but they do not represent his whole sermon. Now, so I went through all the clips. I'm giving you a summary and what is most important here. He believes that Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah is the trigger for his blessings from God. It was not Abraham's faith, but the tithe of his son that triggers his blessings. Just as the Jews gave their first fruits during the Feast of Harvest, Abraham gave his firstborn son, Isaac, as his tithe to God. And so his tithe of Isaac triggered the blessings from God. In his words, he says, back to Abraham, he triggered the blessings of elevation, he triggered the blessings of possessions, he triggered the blessings of dominion. This is my best imitation of him, I'm sorry. Yeah. I can't do better. His main point is that tithing triggers blessings. When you tithe, you will receive blessings from God. A year after Pastor Kong Hee preached this sermon on tithing, he and four other church leaders were convicted of misappropriating $50 million from the megachurch coffers. Maybe his sermon that day had triggered the investigation in the first place. I don't know. This brand of theology is commonly known as prosperity gospel. I believe in our church, nobody has touched on this or preached about this before. It goes by many other names. health and wealth, name it and claim it theology. Pastor Kong Hee's theological lineage is part of this global movement known as the Word of Faith movement. Kenneth E. Hagin is widely considered to be the father of this faith movement, and he has influenced many charismatic leaders and TV evangelists today. They teach that Christians who give generously will receive great financial rewards from heaven. The more you give, the more you shall receive. Here are two examples. Jerry Savile, he says, in giving it tithe, I'm honoring him for loving me so much that he has blessed me with finances so that I can sow. Kenneth Copeland, the one on the right, who has a net worth of $750 million, he says this, don't let the devil rob you of the blessing that comes from tithing. The windows of heavens are open over you in Jesus' name. I don't know the face of the devil, but the face of Copeland scares me quite a bit. They claim that there is a direct and strong relationship between tithing and blessing. A certain cause and effect, a trigger and a result. They say tithing triggers blessing. And they have been preaching this message for many years, and they would often quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to 9. If you do not tithe, you are robbing God. Let's read. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithe and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now the context of Malachi is completely different from our context today. During the time of Malachi, the Jews were in exile in Babylon. The governor of Judah was Nehemiah, and he was a Jew that was born in Persia. And he was the cupbearer to the Persian king, Artaxerxes. You must be the most trusted person in the entire court to be the king's cupbearer, because you are guarding him against the poison in the cup. He's basically laying his life down for the king. So during Nehemiah's absence from Jerusalem in Palestine, the people neglected the compulsory contribution to the temple staff. And soon the Levites and the temple singers fled the temple to find support outside. Slowly, the temple came to ruins. And it was only upon Nehemiah's return that the system of tithing was restored. Prophet Malachi was admonishing the Jews for robbing God in tithe and contribution because they have neglected the justice and love of God. The context is different from ours today. We don't need to support the work of the Levites in the temple because the temple has already been destroyed in AD 70. More importantly, Jesus is our new temple today. The Word of Faith ministers fail to mention that in the Old Testament, tithing is never money. Today, it's all about the money. They have their big mansions and private jets and fast cars. To justify their theology, they would have to say that Jesus is also a very rich man. This was another sermon preached by Pastor Kong Hee, and I had the pleasure of listening to it live in his church many years ago. He gave 10 reasons why Jesus was a rich man. I shall not list them here today. You can find it online. This image of Jesus as a rich man is a far cry from Jesus' own words, as he said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. With a net worth of $750 million in his coffers, it seems like Pastor Kenneth Copeland is storing treasure on earth rather than in heaven. It goes against Jesus' own words to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, 21. Go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Pastor Yok Cheng will be preaching on a theology of wealth next week. So stay tuned. So before Kenneth Hagin died in 2003, he left his Rhema Bible Training Center in the hands of his son, guess his name, Kenneth Hagin Jr. And he summoned many of his colleagues to Tulsa to rebuke them for distorting his message. He was not happy that some of his followers were manipulating the Bible to support what he viewed as greed and self-indulgence. He also published a book entitled Midas Touch in 2000, a year before the Tulsa meeting. Everything he touches turns to gold. One of his main points in this book is this: financial prosperity is not necessarily a sign of God's blessing. Hagin wrote, "If wealth alone were a sign of spirituality, then drug traffickers and crime lords would be spiritual giants. Wouldn't they be? Material wealth can be connected to the blessings of God, or it can be totally disconnected from the blessings of God." But many word of faith ministers ignored this book. Tithing is not a trigger for blessing or for faith. The opposite is true. We give because God has already blessed us all. All of us here have been blessed plentiful in many ways. I have been blessed in many ways. I've been blessed with a wonderful wife and three lovely children most of the time. And I've been blessed with a wonderful mother who calls me almost daily and nags at me, but I know she loves me dearly. Right? We are all blessed in different ways. Some of us are blessed with wealth. Some of us are blessed with good health. Some of us are blessed with a joyful heart. You know, there are some people that you see, they're always smiling and always being happy because they are thankful. We are also blessed. Some of us are blessed with a heart of generosity. And we have many generous people in our church, and I bear witness to many of their generous effects in our lives. So in conclusion, we practice offering in worship as a way of showing gratitude to our God for His many blessings in our lives, as a form of thanksgiving and as a service to the church and needy, even though we do not enforce compulsory tithing in our church, we must remember that the same principles applies in our offering, justice and love. This is our theology of offering in worship. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to give you thanks for you have called us into your presence to worship you and to listen to your word. We pray that, Lord Father, that your word will not fall flat in our ears, but Lord, that we can practice it in our life to serve others, to serve you, to serve in the church for the good of your people, Lord Father. All this we pray in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.